There is none worthy but you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. We hear this thing from this lady, Lord. We realize this took a great deal of courage to stand, Lord, to do what is right, and then to be killed for what is doing right. God, keep us from being hothouse Christians, Lord. Keep us from it. And make us, Lord, always ready to stand in martyrdom or whatever else is required that we can say, Thy will be done, Lord, Thy will be done. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We're going to serve you by your help, Lord. Bless everyone here. Grant that no one leaves tonight without the blessing of the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Turn in our Bibles to Psalm 3:4. We'll read together verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalms 34. Let's read. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Okay, we'll be going on. I will extol the Lord, meaning I will lift up his name. I can lift up the name of a church. I can lift up the name of our favorite doctrine or our favorite minister or any other thing that we think should be extolled. But I think as the days go on and we come under increasing pressure, we will learn to extol the Lord. And it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. Now that, you know, when things are going right, it's fairly easy. Although when things are going right, we tend to do no extolling or anything. We get all messed up with the flesh. When things are going wrong, to extol the Lord, not to complain, not to panic, but just to keep extolling the Lord. I will extol the Lord. I will extol the Lord. Say it with me. I will extol the Lord. And notice that it's at all times. At all times. Not just in church, not just in special times when we feel good or when we feel bad. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. One way you can tell when people are right with the Lord is they can praise the Lord with their mouth. People say, well, I praise the Lord in my heart. Nonsense. I lived too long to see that. When you're right with the Lord, one way you can tell when a person's bound, they cannot get it out of their mouth. That's a good way to test yourself, to see how you're doing spiritually. If you can praise the Lord with your mouth, and you mean it, the anointing's there. You can't do it if you're in bitterness. You can't do it if you're trying to justify yourself. You're judging other people. You got all these good reasons why the world is wrong and you're right. You can't praise the Lord. That's when your heart is right. It's when everyone is forgiven. When you're trusting in the Lord. No matter what. The circumstances are not relevant here. At all times. I will praise the Lord. It's a choice that you make. My soul, his praise will always be on my lips. It will always be on my lips. I will see to it that it's on my lips. It's a choice. Christianity is largely a choice. In the Pentecostal and charismatic moves, one of the ways that we've got off, particularly in the charismatic move, is we have leaned on experience and how we feel. Some of the moves prior to Pentecost, the Baptists and Methodists, who were really sturdy at that time, loved the Lord, the Nazarene churches and other churches like that, played great emphasis on the Word. And how they taught, it's not by feeling, it's by faith. It's not, I haven't heard that in a long time. It's not by feeling, it's by faith. It's not by feeling, it's by faith. And then when Pentecost came with the tongues, and then later in the middle of the century, the gifts and the other things of the Spirit, we got away from that. And the preaching was heavily experienced oriented. Have you, experienced this? Have you experienced that? As a result, a lot of error has come in. That's how the prosperity came in. It was not tested against the Word. That's how the faith came in. It was not tested against the Word. It was all against how you feel. Does it make you feel good? We went to the meeting. It was a tremendous meeting. What way was it a tremendous meeting? Well, I felt good. There's a place for that. There's a place for that. We should have joy in our meetings. And we do have joy in our meetings. And thank God for it. We're going to need it to fight. We're going to need it to fight. There's another whole dimension of Christianity in which you take the Word of God and you do what it says. And when the two conflict, when the way you feel or the way you want to feel and the Word conflict, that's when you show that you're a real Christian. When you say, with my mind, never mind what I feel, never mind what the prophets are saying. Never mind what the prophets are saying. Even your own muse. Doesn't matter. This is what God said. This is what is true. This is what will happen. There's a place for that too. And we need to refresh ourselves in the Lord. If the Pentecostal move had done that, they would not have gotten into prosperity. They wouldn't have gotten into faith. They wouldn't have gotten into Reconstructionism and all this other stuff. I'm God and all the other stuff that they say. Warping scriptures that have truth and are truth literally from the scripture. I'll tell you something about the scripture. It contradicts itself many, many times. Many times in the New Testament. Paul will say, I don't judge myself. Then later on in the book he says, we ought to judge ourselves. And it's full of this kind of stuff. And, you can't take the New Testament and make it like the old. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, says, we are ministers not of the letter, for the letter kills, but of the Spirit of God. And we have to know what the Spirit of God is saying in everything. And so we don't go like some have gone to one extreme and said, when the Bible speaks, we speak, and when the Bible's silent, we silent. You probably heard that stand. When the Bible speaks, we speak. When the Bible's silent, we're silent. If you do that, you get yourself into more practical problems than you can shake a stick at. Because there's things that the Bible say, if any man will sue you at the law, take away your coat, give him your sweater also. Well, you have to go to the Lord and say, is this the time to fight or is this the time to give him the sweater? See? The Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So you have to mix consecration, the Word, character, willpower, all together to make a success of this life. There's no easy way. There's no charismatic, slippy, slidey way in which you can be happy every day and get everything you wanted. That's not Christianity. And we see that in this lady where she, here she's doing good. Reminds you of Jesus who went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The Bible says if you suffer as an evildoer, that's your problem. But if you suffer for having done good, that is accepted of God. God is accepted of God. If you've done well and you suffer for that, that's accepted of God. But if you've done evil, you're going to catch it, and that's all there is to it. And it's just judgment. That's all there is. And there's no grace or mercy or anything that is going to change it. God does show mercy, thank God. We don't get our just deserts, but we catch it. When we do wrong, we catch it. All right. My soul will boast in the Lord. My soul, we don't boast in our program. We don't boast in anything we've done. We boast in the Lord. It's hard to do, especially if you're good at something. You're really good at something. Good on a musical instrument, or good at a profession, or good at something. Sometimes it's easy to forget that. Say, hey, wait, I'm not bragging here. This is the time I fall off the ladder. No bragging. God, you help me with everything, even though I've done it 1,000 times.
my soul will make her boast in the Lord. Someone said, I can do nothing of myself.
Yes.
I can do nothing of myself. Nothing of myself. My soul will boast. Not only my mouth, but my soul will in me. I realize. How many know humility is a wonderful thing? Did you know that? I got to say that again. How many know that humility is a wonderful thing? And, you know, the Bible speaks a lot about it, walk humbly with thy God. But it's not easy to get there. God has his ways. It is a characteristic of us Christians that we tend to be proud. We also tend to be smug. We tend to feel like we're better than everybody else. And within the church, if we're gifted, we tend to feel like we're better than other people. And God has ways of making us humble. God has ways of making us humble. And you know, the humble place is a place of peace. Did you know that? To sit at the lowest place in the table is a place of peace. To take the lowest position, to be nothing, is a place of peace. It's very hard sometimes for us to learn. We feel, well, if I'm not proud, people will take advantage of me, or they'll think I'm a worm or whatever. Well, people think what they want to. God gives grace to the humble. The meek inherit the earth. And just accepting Christ does not make us meek. There's a lot of pride in the Christian church, shown in their buildings, shown in their attitudes, showing the pomp and circumstance. We can say, well, we're showing the glory of God, horse feathers, the games we play with ourselves. The games we play with ourselves. One time I was preaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I talked about the prosperity message, and a lady came up afterwards, always a lady, and it comes to this, rebuking the preacher on doctrine. You did 9 times out of 10, it's a lady. She came up and she said, the reason we want money is so that we can help others. Oh, I don't even think I responded. If you want to kid yourself, kid yourself. The reason we want money is because we want money, not because we want to help anyone. People, the poor, would be lucky if they get a dime out of her. She had $1 million. Now, there's games we play with ourselves. Yes, it's true I'm proud, but it's necessary. Yes, it's true I lie, but it's necessary. Yes, it's true I do this, but this, that, and the other doesn't mean a hill of beans. Humility is a tremendous virtue in the kingdom. And sometimes we preachers don't have it. And God has ways. Hallelujah. And it's a place of peace. It's a place of peace. It's the best place to be nothing. To come in, have nobody know who you are. That's the safest, best place as far as God is concerned. As the people start looking to you, the Lord begins to get nervous. Yeah, he begins to get nervous. People begin to marvel at how wonderful you are. The Lord begins to get nervous, believe me. It's the safest place to be. It's in the lowest place, the lowly place. Maybe then Satan will miss you when he comes in. Yeah? Well, he goes for the stars. Humility. Let us exalt his name. My soul boasts in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear. Now there's something. You don't hear. I think sometimes in America, we cannot hear what God is saying today. And the reason we can't is because we're not afflicted enough. You get into enough suffering. You get into enough problems. All of a sudden you can hear. All of a sudden it connects. But before that time, your mind is on this and on that. You've got that project and this thing's going and that other thing's going, and you're all enthusiastic and hyped up, and somebody talks about take up your cross. You can't even hear it. You can't even hear it. But you get afflicted. You get some kind of deep trouble. When God speaks, you can hear. Let the afflicted hear What do they hear? They hear from someone who is not exalting himself. Someone else is going to step on you. Someone else is going to take advantage of you. But they hear someone that's saying, isn't God wonderful? I will lift up the name of the Lord. And there's comfort in that to the afflicted. They say, yeah, there is hope in the Lord. There is hope. I'm not making it on earth with mankind, but there's hope in the Lord. There's hope somewhere around here if God's on the throne. Let the afflicted hear. And rejoice. It's hard to rejoice in your afflictions. Easy when everything's going all right. Hard to rejoice in your afflictions. It's a test of a Christian. That's when it's right. It's when whatever happens, you can rejoice and praise the Lord. To strengthen them. That's what the gospel is all about. A very present help God is in time of trouble. People think when they get in enough trouble, God's gone. That's the time he's the closest. But I don't feel him. What has that got to do with it? The Bible says, a very present help in time of trouble. There are conditions around it. It says, for he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. If we love the Lord, and we fear the Lord, and we get in trouble, the Lord is present. The Lord is close. Whether we see it, whether we feel like it, it's no bearing on it. He is there. The Bible says so. If we believe the Bible, and I know we do, everything hangs on it. If it's wrong, there's no purpose in living. If it's right, there's every purpose in living. Glorify the Lord with me. That's sometimes I say at the end of the service, let's praise the Lord. You know, that's a time to exhale as hard as you can exhale. Force all the air out of your lungs. Automatically, your system will take a deep breath. That's the way we're made. And then, on that next breath, just praise the Lord. I don't see any sense to it. It says, let us exalt his name together. Things happen. It shakes the kingdom. When people are under pressure and they praise the Lord, there's such power there in that thing. Not a self-seeking power. Not a power so we'll get rich. Not a power so we'll have this or that. But power to rejoice in the Lord and to praise him and to get the victory in him, and to live righteously and to do the job. There's power in there when we get together and we rejoice and we praise the Lord. Could we do it if the gangs were a block away and coming this way and burning as they went? You know, that day may come. We're going to have to gather together and hold hands and just say, Lord, we praise you. Not run and scream and panic. Lord, we praise you. You are our salvation. You are our hope. We're not at home in this world. We're pilgrims and strangers. They burned down their house. Our house. They burned down everything we own. They shoot our family. They only bring us to glory. Huh? They only bring the family to glory. We'll be there soon enough. There's nothing to fear. Praise the Lord. But if you're not living prayed up, wire tight, praising the Lord, or you can go down in fear so fast. So fast. I sought the Lord. Why do we have to seek the Lord? So many formulas today. Speak a positive word. Do this. Do that. Oh, I tell you, it's a waste of time to seek the Lord. Why do we have to look for him? Isn't he always available? No. You have to seek God. Why do we have to seek God? Because our father Adam betrayed us. He was treacherous. He didn't do what God said. And so we've all suffered. We've all been born in sin. We've all been born in rebellion. And God is withdrawn from the earth because of our sin. It's passed from Adam down to us. Because of his disobedience, we have died. We can't blame Adam. What Adam did, he did. He was innocent. You know, he had no experience. He had no training. He didn't have Christ in him. He wasn't born again. He had no Bible. He had no history of what happens when you disobey God. He did. He did. Adam, I don't hold a thing against you. He's waiting for the day of judgment. But God has said, God has come himself. He has come himself as the Redeemer. You realize in the Old Testament they didn't know his name? They didn't know his name. They call God, he had all these different names, but his name Jesus, the person. They had no idea God had a son. God could be revealed in his son. They just said, the Lord. They called him El Shaddai, Yahweh, Adonai, El Elyon. They had all kinds of expressions. But Jesus came and he said, I am the Son, and there's my Father. My name is Jesus. That ought to make all the difference in the world. And that's all God can do. He comes down to man and he says, you're lost. My law is unchanging. But I've come to make it possible for you, sons of Adam, to make it possible for you to come back into my presence and back into paradise and to eat of the tree of life. And so we can't say, well, Adam, it was your fault, or God, you owe me anything. I didn't know. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. People today, we find people are mad at God. I can't even conceive of such a thing. How in the world can you be mad at God? People get mad at God. Do you know, we wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't have breath in our lungs if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't have consciousness if it wasn't for God. So on what basis do we get mad at God? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. God doesn't owe us anything. He said, the soul that sins it shall die. Our father Adam died. We're born. We sin. We die. That's all that God owes us is death. And God has put himself out on the cross. Done everything he possibly can do for sinners. Paid the penalty himself. Gave us his body and blood. Shed forth his Holy Spirit on us. And what he says to us is, seek me. Seek me. Take time in prayer. Go after me. In the day that you do, you'll find me. Oh, people, what a big problem we have in American Christianity is that people are too busy to pray. They talk about pray. Oh, they'll say, do you believe in a family altar? Of course. When was the last time you got your family together and prayed? Well, next subject. You know? Do you believe in a prayer? Oh, of course, a prayer closet. Should people? Oh, yes, people should pray. How long did you pray today? Well, today was a special day. I was tired and I slept in and I went to work and I came home and I was zonked. I'm going to pray tomorrow. In this culture, which is a nuts culture if there ever was, when you look at the eyes of the people in the East that are more contemplative, we look like we're nuts here. Running around, going crazy, earning money, murdering one another, dosing ourselves on drugs. We're all crazy. Look at that. Sundar Singh came over here. He went back to India. The Americans were nuts. And our nuts is a frantic desire to get something done, whether it means anything or not. Someone said improved means to unimproved ends. That's what a computer is. It's improved means to an unimproved ends, Mark. You want to know the definition of a computer? That's it. Faster car, improved means to unimproved ends. More education, improved means to unimproved ends. We got all these means to go, move, get it, crack and hustle, man. Bang for the buck. And it's not getting what we want, which is love, joy, and peace. And so the people in other countries, some of them are demon worshippers, have really more clear goals. They're seekers after truth, and they think we're absolutely mad to feel that if we have a whole bunch of things. Some of them will sit there and meditate for 50 years. Well, these are their heroes. Some guy came to my house, he sat down, he had a little white dog next to him, and he sat there for 73 years and meditated. You know, this is heavy with these kind of people. I want you to know that everybody doesn't think like we do. You say, but wouldn't you want my house and my car and my job if you had it? Are you mad? Are you mad? This is the kind of thing I get away from. I sat 73 years trying to get away from the stress of life. See, everybody doesn't see things like we do. But we're here. We're Americans. We're Christians. We're not Buddhists or something else. We're serving the Lord. We've got the truth in Jesus. But we don't pray, and the reason we don't pray is because our culture is nuts. And what you have to do is to say, "Dear God, give me some time in the day to seek your face." As Michael Springer was telling me tonight, he's got a job. It takes time. He's trying to find out the addresses. So what does he do? He prays. And what happens? God economizes on the time. It works that way with money. You don't have enough money. So you give some as moderately as the Lord leads you, and you find what's left somehow stretches. If you don't give it, it just works out. If you do give it, it just works out. But you have a blessing on top of it. And the same way is true with time. It does no good to say you believe in prayer. None, no good at all. You have to pray. And that takes time. And if you don't have faith that it's doing anything, you're not going to pray. But I'm here to tell you, as I said many, many times, after 47 years as a Christian, it don't work without prayer. Now, I haven't always been able to be as free and without care as I am now, you know, as a pastor. I used to work for a living. And I was as hard-pressed for time as any of you. But the Lord taught me, get up in the morning and pray. First thing you do, get up and pray. And I prayed then, and I'm still praying. And I don't know how anybody can make it without prayer. I tell you, if I don't get in my hour of prayer a day, I can't even get up off the floor. I mean, that is the only thing that keeps me going. I start out, and I'm telling you, it's just like somebody stepping on a caterpillar. I mean, I'm squashed. By the time I get back, I'm able to make it for another day. Try it and see. Out of your working 23 hours out of the 24, try giving at least a half hour to God. Say, "I don't know when, where, how." Pray and God will show you. Kneel down. You don't hear anything. So that is not the issue. The issue is you have sought the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, it won't work without it. God will get your attention some other way if you don't do it voluntarily. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. That's the, you seek the Lord, and you don't feel anything. You didn't do your formula. You didn't work the moves. You just said, "God, I need help." God applies the wisdom, applies the power. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. A lot of things happen to us, so we'll seek the Lord. He delivered me from all my fears. I remember during World War II, most of you don't remember that. But there was a time there when it seemed like Germany was going to win. Yeah, it did. It seemed that way. And the newspaper was full of what the pocket battleships were doing and what the Messerschmitts were doing and what the U-boats were doing. And you know, England came within a hair of capitulating. England was very close to beaten. And if England had gone down, France was already down, Europe was already down, the only thing that was standing was Russia. China was in no position at that time to do much, except 7 out of 100 million men have them all killed, I guess. But Hitler, I guess Christians were praying in England, and Hitler was watching the stars, and stars going, told him to go against Russia. And that's what happened to Napoleon. That's how England was spared. Napoleon almost had England out. Almost. And then got into a conflict with Russia. And the winter, the Russian winter did him in. And Hitler, for all the learning that he had, brilliant man, made the same mistake. He had two fronts. One of them was in Russia, and that saved England. If it hadn't have been for that, because we had, what was it, a fourth of our navy was sunk. A fourth of the navy was sunk at Pearl Harbor, and we were not doing all that well. And we were counting on England to hang in there till we could get our factories going, till we could get our troops mobilized and get ourselves on a war footing. And Japan, of course, then hitting from the other side, the Axis, and there was fear. And President Roosevelt was in his fourth term at that time, and he went on the air, And he made a speech, and in that speech he said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." And you know, he sometimes quoted from the Bible, and there's a lot of truth in that. Much of our problem is fear. It isn't what happens. It's what we're afraid is going to happen. And you notice it doesn't say that he delivered him from his problem. It says, "He delivered me from my fears." And you know, we can have a biopsy. We get a lump, okay? We get a lump. That's one of the most frightening things there is. We get a lump. Okay, and we go for a biopsy. And you think, oh, you know, they went for a biopsy. Let me tell you, at the moment that that happens, and the doctor says, "Well, we don't know about this. We're going to take a biopsy. We're going to put it in the lab and see whether it's malignant or whether it's benign." And you think, oh, yeah, they're waiting to see whether it's malignant or benign. Do you realize when that happens to a young person, what happens to their outlook on life? I mean, it changes instantly from a happy, cheerful, optimistic life to a blackness. They're just looking into blackness. They're not married. I'll never be married. I'll never have children. This will never happen. That will never happen. I know it's malignant. I know it's malignant. Well, the friends all gather around and say, "Don't worry about it. It's just a tumor. It'll be all right." They take them out. The operations are 100% successful, etc. And you get a call from your personal physician, and he says, "It's malignant." That happens. That happened, will happen to many, many people in America this year. Just cancer, not AIDS, just cancer, let alone AIDS. Your whole life, everything changes. Your whole viewpoint on life, everything changes. That which you used to wake up in the morning and things were bright and sunny, there's nothing bright and sunny anymore. You get up and you're sick at your stomach. There's nothing in your life but dread. There's no good news. There's nothing. Your life is over. You're just waiting for how long have I got? Well, some people live a long time. If we catch it, we got it pretty early. It's operable. That doesn't mean what happens is fear. Fear moves in. And you don't think rationally about the statistics of how many survived the operation or anything. Fear moves in. Fear moves in with AIDS. Fear moves in with these other things, threats, lawsuits, and all kinds of things. Then you go to the Lord. And before there's any deliverance from your malignancy or any deliverance from your lawsuit or anything of the kind, the Lord, now let me tell you this, he does this. He lifts the fear. And when he does, you're as good as new. Your happy outlook comes back. You haven't even heard from the physician. You don't know what's going to happen. You might die. It doesn't make any difference any longer. God has removed the fear from you, and nothing can hurt you. I remember one time reading a true story about a young lady, girl in college, that it was diagnosed she had a dreadful disease, and she called up her parents, and she was weeping and wailing and screaming in terror. And then after a while, they got another call from them, and she said, "It's okay, Mom and Dad. It's all right. Jesus has been with me. There's no problem." It isn't the death that's a problem. The death brings us into the paradise of God. If we've been a righteous person, who wouldn't rather be in the paradise of God and all that beauty? And meeting all those people of history and all of them loving people, no violence, no hatred, no crime, no tension, no dread, nothing but the beauty of everything and the music. Being a musician, I can really appreciate that because I know in that kind of an atmosphere that is uncluttered and where people have the physical facilities to do whatever they want to with an instrument and so on, the music must be absolutely stupendous. See, and all this is going on. We're talking about this place where the Spirit, the redeemed are. This Mount Zion where the redeemed are waiting for the day of resurrection is a marvelous place. This is a marvelous place. So when we get a diagnosis that we have a malignancy and it's possible that it's terminal, it's possible it's operable, possible that it isn't. We know our friend Dr. Vishnu, what a tragedy there. This man was in his middle 40s, his life ahead of him, and finally decided to go to Jerusalem, felt a tenderness in his side. He was going to go there and use his skill as a doctor in Israel, as a Jew. It was just so excited about it and everything. And he come back from the feast. He had a little tenderness in his side. And he went had it checked out. And it was a cancer. It was growing rapidly. They went into it. And they got it, but not all. It was too involved. And the little part that was left came back. It just exploded through him. And in a month or two, he was gone. And it can happen. You think, you know, a man that was so zealous, that wanted to serve God, had so much going for him, and then to have this happen. But you know, the flip side, he is in glory. It is not a tragedy. It is not a tragedy. We have to accept God's wisdom, that God knows what he is doing. He's got it all scaled out. It was the best for Dr. Vishnu. And if God takes you or me, it's the best for us. There's no problem. There's no worry. The problem is the fear. The fear. The satanic thing that comes down in our mind and clouds us. And we think, God, I can't bear this thing. That's the problem. Not death. That's not the problem. That's an entrance into a new and wonderful existence, waiting for an even more wonderful existence in the day of resurrection. So we, as Christians, and this lady that fought so hard, left such a good testimony in Peru, this is no tragedy. It's a tragedy people don't have to eat, but for her it's no tragedy. God says, my daughter, you've suffered enough. It's time for you to come home. Come join the happy throng. Come join the children singing and the angels and the music of heaven and the beauty in which there's nothing like it on earth. Come and rest in peace. You've showed yourself to be a worthy person. All of eternity is before you. Enter, my daughter, into glory. That's what went on. And we look at the underside of the tapestry and all the threads are hanging down and fear hits us. And that fear is coming straight from Satan. Straight from him. So this deliverance from fear is more important in some respects than the actual deliverance from disease. Because we can rejoice and glory in the Lord, knowing all things are working together for good, provided we know that we're in the presence of the Lord. And then we use that rhinoceros horn I was talking about this morning, and we push against that fear. And we say, he will deliver me from my fears, and I will seek him, and I will rejoice, and there's nothing can hurt me, and all things will work together for good for me. I know it. God said so. We'll get that rhinoceros horn going. He delivered me from all my fears. If you're fearing tonight, there's a place of deliverance from fear. It may not change the circumstance at all. But once you get that deliverance, you know that God has heard you. The circumstances will work the way they're supposed to work, and you can bank on it. Our God is true. He's true. Those who look to him are radiant. Doug mentioned that. You could see the radiance on this woman's face, even in the newspaper. Isn't that what you said, Doug? You could see the radiance. They look at the radiance. People speak of the glow of Christ that is on the face of those who are serving the Lord. Their faces are never covered with shame. Never covered with shame. People who do evil things do them in the dark. You read in the paper almost every time, not without exception, but almost every time, there's a murder or something else, you look at it, it'll be 1 p.m., 1 a.m., 2 a.m. Some lady was raped. We look at her, and we come to find out she just walked out of a bar at 1:30 in the morning. Well, what'd you expect? That's when the evil's out. They're out because of the dark. People that do evil do it in the dark so they can't be seen. People that do righteously come to the light. They want to be seen. They want their works to be revealed because they are right. Their faces are not covered with shame. They are radiant. This poor man called David. He was poor, wasn't he? He donated most of the material that they built the temple with. Out of his personal coffers came the gold and the silver, hundreds of talents of gold. A talent of gold, according to scholars, runs between something like 58 pounds to 125, with probably the New International Version coming in at 70. One talent of gold, 70 pounds of refined gold. David gave it out by the hundreds, hundreds of talents. This poor man cried. Rich in gold, poor in spirit, humble before the Lord, the King of Israel. Michael, his wife, had a time with that. She thought he should behave himself with a certain amount of dignity. The king. Look at the way he danced among the common people. Should be more dignified, David. She didn't fare well because of that. He was poor. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. How many remember it says the rich he has sent empty away? You know that? David was rich. How come God didn't send him empty away? He was poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Humble. God, you don't owe me a thing. I love you, Lord. I praise you. For all the things that have happened to me, I praise you, Lord. You've done me nothing but good all the days of my life. I have faith in you. I praise you. This poor man cried unto the Lord. That's the lowly place. That's the safe place. He saved him out of almost all his troubles. You know, there's something about that word all. How many knows what that means? That means there's no exception. Well, we can think of this is Hebrew, this colorful language, etc. and so on. But Jesus said that no part of this word shall change. If God had meant almost all, he would have sent almost all. If he meant out of a high percent of his problems, he would have said out of a high percent of his problems. He meant all. He said all. I believe it. All his troubles. When, Lord? Why then do we have trouble? When we come to the Lord, we seek the Lord, we love the Lord. Why do we have trouble? We have trouble because we're not perfect. And God wants us perfect. Why does God want us perfect? Because he has a lot of things he wants to do with us. God wants us perfect. He has a role for us, roles to play. They can't be played with people that are half-baked. They've got to be all the way through. You get cooked on one side, then you get turned over and cooked on the other side. It's not much fun, but life is short. Now let's bite the bullet. We got the medicine to take. Kathy, do the people take medicine pretty good down where you are? When it's real bitter?
In my place, yes, because when I'm giving them this pain medication and their pain is worse than the taste of it.
I see. Just open your mouth, honey. This isn't so bad. You liar. I've tasted that before. Bah. And that's the way it is. And the Lord deals with it, and we don't like it. But the end result is the knowledge of the Lord and peace. Bad medicine, hard medicine. But it brings what we want, which is righteousness. Let's have faith in God. He saved him out of all his troubles. When David died, it's interesting. This man, he was old. It says he was a little bit older than me. I mean, this guy was ancient. Well, you know, he had a friend, Barzillai. It says Barzillai was an ancient man. He wouldn't take any favors from David. He said, what good is me? I can't taste my food anymore. What good is it to me to hear dancing men and singing women? This is nothing to me. David, take my servant Chemom and give whatever you want to him. Let me go home. So he blessed Barzillai the Gileadite and he went home. You know how old he was? 80. Here, I'm 67, almost 67. I'll be 67 in a couple months. I used to think 80. Well, you're talking about the faces carved in Mount Gilmore or something. You know, 80 years old. And now I'm thinking, man, what is that? 13 years. Now, David David, let's see, he came into power when he was about 30 and reigned 40 years, so it comes out about 70. And I mean, this guy was worn out. They put blankets on him, he couldn't get warm. But you know, in all the battles that he fought, and all the things that he did, and all the enemies that he had, he died in peace and in glory. His mind was clear. Don't let Joab's gray hair go down to the grave. Make sure it goes down in blood. And he says the same thing for Joab, he remembered. And he had the same thing for
Shimei.
Yeah, I remember Shimei. And he had one other guy. Who was it? No, Abner. Abner was a hero. Abner and there was another guy. Abner and another guy that Joab would kill him. That's why he says, let his head go down with blood. Shimei had cursed him when he was fleeing from Abishalom. You know, that was Absalom's name. Do you know that? Avshalom? Avshalom. That was his name. Something love, probably love, peace. I think Av in Hebrew is love, isn't it?
Father
of peace. Avshalom. That's Absalom.
Who was Adonijah?
And Adonijah died because Adonijah died at the hand of Solomon because he asked for Bathsheba, her name was Bathsheba, daughter of Sheba. He asked for her hand in marriage. No, he asked for Abishag the Shunammite. All right, but there was one other guy. There was Joab.
It's just the two in second.
Was there? Maybe there was just the two. Yeah, don't let his head go. But his mind was clear. The old fellow, his mind was clear. His body was gone. Incessant wars. His mind was clear. You know, he went down in such glory. Such glory. Such glory. Revered of the people. Shall deliver him. This is David writing here. From all his troubles. He delivers him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who are saved. Praise the Lord! Those who fear Him. Now you know, that's important. Because in our America, it is considered uncool to fear the Lord. And the translators have changed the Greek word, fear, or terror, phobos, have turned it into reverence. They are not the same thing. They do not mean the same thing. The Bible teaches us to fear the Lord. And let me tell you, it is the beginning of wisdom. I think it's out of the charismatic mood. And I've heard people say, if God would let me suffer, I would not serve Him. How? I fear God. I told you, I told the lady in the restaurant the other day when she got to talking about the Lord and she shortchanged herself a buck. And I'm a little school teacher, and I could see that right off the bat. So I said, "Think better add it up again." I gave her an extra dollar. And she said, "Well, the Lord's blessing me today." And I said, "Lady, I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord." So I did that. And she started the conversation. I did. And she says, "Oh, and I love Him." Well, you know that this, you know. Another lady setting me straight in my doctrine. You wouldn't do that, would you, Angelique? No, she would not. She corrects me sometimes on matters of fact, but never on doctrine. Okay. But she always does it in just the right way, so it's always a blessing. So the lady gave me a little bit the business, but I thought, lady, you are lacking in wisdom. Somebody stands before you, saves you from a bad cash register slip when it's accounted at the end of the day, and tells you he fears God, and you've got to tell him, you know, in so many words, well, you really, you know, you should be loving God, not fearing Him. I tell you, the reason I return that dollar is because I fear God. Do you love God? Yes, but there's something about the fear of the Lord where the rubber hits the road that moves me. I love Jesus, and I want to please Him, but above and beyond that, I fear God. Someone was saying to me the other day, don't come down from the wall. I said, come down from the wall. Man, God has entrusted His word to me. Why, if I was to come down from the wall, if I was to turn around and says to go back in the Midwest and take some job, you know, and shed the pressure, just get out of town and just shine the whole thing, get rid of the pressure, you know, and live some kind of a halfway, quote, if there is such a thing, normal life. But you know what? And face Jesus, saying, Bob, I opened up to your mind the Holy Scriptures, and I gave you people to help you. I gave you Mark Overton to help you with the computer, so you've got two computers, three computers running at the same time, top level stuff going at high speed. I set everything up for you. I gave you a house in a little place there where it's quiet, nobody's playing rock and roll music. I set the whole thing up for you, gave you health, gave you a nice family, gave you everything, and you cut town with my word. Let me tell you, it had nothing to do with loving God. It has to do with fearing God and stand before Jesus and see that frown and realize I blew it. My crown was going to go to another, and a whole bunch of people went to rack and ruin because Thompson got on his little thing to do his little number. I fear God. I don't know about you. I don't know about reverence God. I reverence Abraham Lincoln, but I fear God. I don't fear Abraham Lincoln, but I fear God. I reverence the office of the President of the United States, but I don't fear it, but I fear God. And you know, there's a promise here. It says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Now, how can one angel camp all the way around you 360 degrees? That means he's coming down from above. He's going all the way around in a circle and coming up from beneath. One angel. Yeah, he's a big angel. He encamps round about those that fear him, who fear him, and what? Delivers them. On the basis of what? Fear. Fear. You say, why is that so important? That's considered a little tacky. How many know that's a little tacky in our culture? Say, you fear God. What do you think he is? The old God of Jehovah? I know whether he's the old God of Jehovah. I'm sure he is. And people may feel it's a little tacky and a little gauche. No, it's just a little, it's just not quite. People don't say that anymore. We have a nice God. But I fear God. And I don't care who knows it. Say, what are you scared of? Well, I'm scared to disobey him. Why? Because those that disobey him end up in a bad situation. And I am not dumb. I seek good situations. I pay my insurance premium. I try to keep everything going. I am a man of peace. I do not like trouble. I put you on notice. I do not like trouble. People say they like to fight. I do not like to fight. I like to win. And that's why I don't gamble. I think anybody that gambles and doesn't have to is a fool, and I don't want him in my house. I don't gamble unless I have to. I like to win. I like peace. And I'm not taking any chances on displeasing God. I am not a gambler. I repeat, I am, hopefully, someday, a winner. And I don't care to fight. I like to win, not fight. Let other people do the fighting. I want to win, okay? Taste and see that the Lord is good. The other day, I went into a restaurant and I ordered half a sandwich and soup. Well, you know, I didn't know. I didn't look at what kind of sandwich it was. That's just right for me. Half a sandwich, a cup of soup. That's perfect. I don't go out feeling like a stuffed turkey. I feel right, and I'm satisfied. And well, you know what the sandwich was? It was a Reuben. I don't know. How many know what a Reuben sandwich is? I wouldn't have known if I saw it on the menu. Audrey knew, and she was laughing until her hat about fell off. But it is sauerkraut and corned beef. Now, corned beef is something to me that the Irish ate in Connecticut 60 years ago. Yeah, it's
You know, that to me, corned beef and boiled potatoes is an Irish dish. I am not Irish. I'm not working in the fields. I can't even digest such a thing. And sauerkraut to me, you know, it's no different from seaweed. I mean, if you're into this kind of sauerkraut, I can take cabbage and coleslaw, but why wait till it's rotten? I see no sense to eating rotten cabbage. It makes no sense. You know, eat it when it's fresh. Don't wait till it gets rotten. Well, that's what the half sandwich was sauerkraut and corned beef. Well, I thought I ordered it. My mother said, whatever you already got to eat. So I had to eat it. Not my wife, my mother. Well, I made off with it. You know, it wasn't that bad, actually. I mean, I kept it soused in the soup pretty good. And the soup was potato soup, which is not my favorite either. But I soused them both together, and I got it down. It was all right. You got to do that sometimes. The next time, I think I'll probably order something else. But I did eat a half a Reuben, and I lived to tell about it. Taste and see. Try it. It won't kill you. Taste and see. And what you're going to find out is that the Lord is good. Did you ever try to get a kid to eat something different? Our youngest boy, David, he has got one of the great causes of his life is that you don't give him anything different that he has not had before. That's a very heavy with him. But you can't get him to try anything. Huh? Probably a lot of gustatorial delights in the world that he'll never know because he's afraid to try it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He'll like it. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. We talked about that this morning. Again, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry. He's not talking here about the guys, four-legged guys with the big manes. He's talking about people. The people that are going to do it all. They got the power. You know, they're going to push everybody out of the way. They're going to go hungry. But those who fear the Lord, we're coming to that. You know, the struggle today is very interesting. I like when I see a problem like in L.A., I try to figure if I was the president or if I was the chief of police, what would I do? You know, how would I solve this? And after going through several scenarios, I came to the conclusion there is no solution. No matter what you do, you're shot in the foot. You're dead every way you look at it. The only solution is Jesus. But you know, I know the root of that problem. The root of that problem is the haves and the haves not. That's where it's coming from. Because there's a statistic in the paper that 99, let's see, how does that go? 1% of the people in the United States control 99% of the wealth. And the remaining 99% of the people divide 1% of the wealth. Now think about that. And what's done that, of course, is interest. Interest causes wealth to polarize like this. Well, there's a lot of people that they read in the paper and they see this guy, you know, he's got a yacht and he's got this going, he's got wealth and everything. And this guy's not sure of his rent. And he sees his kids and they don't have clothes and he sees these other things going on. And you get enough of that and you've got the formula for revolution. And that's what we had in L.A. was a revolution. I don't think it was a black thing at all, in my opinion. I think it was a... Now, Korea has a pattern of this over hundreds and hundreds of years. And what happens in Korea is this. They have two castes of people. One is the military, one is the political. And every now and then, the political becomes corrupt. When it does, the military takes over, runs the country, sets up a new political government, and then it goes for a while. Then it becomes corrupt. Then the military takes over the country, runs it, sets up a new political government, and then they go for a while till they become corrupt. And this has been going on in Korea for hundreds of years. And you know that the pollsters are saying they have never had in their polls before a disgust with the government that is coming from the people that they're polling. People are sick of it. The middle class is sick of it.
The poor people are desperate. The haves, the people with all the money, are going to draw back and keep it that way just as long as they can. They have no interest in doing anything unless it's going to put more money in their pocket. So my prognosis of the thing, where it's going to come out, is some kind of massive rioting and things as the have-nots try to get what they think has been robbed from them. That's what I look for to happen. And there'll be a temptation in those days, you know. The gangs will be out. The gangs are gearing up for this thing. They're gearing up for earthquakes and things, waiting for their move, waiting for the big hit. They're waiting for the big hit. And the police are confused. They were afraid to use force because they knew if they shot somebody, they'd be in court. If they didn't, they lose anyway. They're blocked. The poor are desperate. It's a catch-22. Anywhere you turn, you've had it. Now, where do we Christians fit in here? Where do we fit in here? We trust the Lord, and we fear Him. We bow before Him, and we say, O Lord, You are God. And the Bible says, if you do that, these that are out prowling with their AKs and all the rest and saying, we're going to survive and we're going to get it, forget it. They're going to get nothing. But those who fear the Lord are going to survive and inherit the earth. You want watch it. Whether they're black, Latino, white, makes no difference. Those who fear the Lord and love Him and walk in humility before Him are going to inherit the earth. And these are, that are coming on with their AKs and all their firebombs and all the rest, are going to get nothing. You wait and see. That's the way it's going to happen. The young lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from evil if you want to live, and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil. Turn from it. Turn from it and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The world is not divided into Christians and non-Christians. It's divided into the righteous and the wicked. Just remember that. We Christians say, this doesn't apply to me. I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. This means what it says. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
Amen.
Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. How many know that's His word?
Amen.
Amen.